If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue in the book of Peter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We'll finish the chapter this morning, God willing, and speak about Palm Sunday as well. Yesterday, I went to the range at Markham Park at 8 o'clock in the morning. I have to qualify every year to carry a gun with the sheriff's office, and I still had a little pattern like that, I was happy to say. But the less that you shoot, the wider that pattern begins, and you have to practice your skills and your talents, right? Just like anything else. My son had broken his ankle, as you know, and he's had surgery, and he has two pins through his bones with buttons on each end, and his foot's still swollen. He tore ligaments, tendons, and broke bones with a skate on. It makes no sense to me. The doctor said it was a combination of impact and twisting. So he's been off his foot for about a month now, and so he's had his cast taken off. Now, he's a hockey player, so his legs are very strong, very stiff, and he said, "Dad, come here, look at my calf." It was like an inflated balloon or deflated balloon. There was nothing on that muscle. It was just hanging like this. It was the weirdest thing, and I felt the other one. I'm like, wow, what a difference. And what had happened is he wasn't able to use, he wasn't able to work, he wasn't able to strengthen that muscle. Listen, this morning I pray that we strengthen and we work our spiritual muscles, if you will, through spiritual truth. How does that happen? Well, we hear the word or we read the word. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. And then we understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom to understand the things of the scriptures. Then here's the third and most important part of that is now we apply it to our lives. When God says, "I am with you," I trust and believe that He is with me, that He would never leave me nor forsake me. So I never have to worry if God is with me during a situation or during some time in my life. And when God says, "I will get you through it," I hold fast. That's exercising my spiritual muscles. It's trusting in the Lord, understanding the truth, and now applying it, listen, in my life. Peter is now moving us into this new section in which he's going to be talking about suffering. This is very important because we all suffer in different ways. This morning we woke up, my wife is sick. I asked my son Keith, I'm like, "Are you going to get in the shower? Church is coming." He says, "Oh, I'm terrible, I'm sick." My son is sick. My other son walks out of the house to get into his car, and his car was burglarized. So now he's at home waiting for the police to come, which might be all day. Anyway, this is part of the suffering that we go through, but we don't fall apart and crumble during this time. Is that we trust in the Lord. We rise up above it. We fight it. You know, if you were ever asked to come up here and preach, and I might ask one of you guys this morning. No, I won't do that. But if I did, you probably, if you're not a public speaker or not used to speaking, you would just crumble inside because this is the worst thing to do. Public speaking is the most dreaded thing of anyone. Oh, absolutely. And so pastors just don't come up and, "Hey, we got the gift. Oh, we went through all those butterflies and that throwing up and feeling terrible and wanting to call in sick, but there's nobody to call because you're the pastor." We've been through all of that. If we, listen, would have surrendered to those emotional feelings, we would never be up here preaching. And so we have to overcome these things. Part of that may be suffering for righteousness' sake. Remember, Peter was arrested for preaching the gospel, and they beat him up. They told him, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore." And Peter and his friends went away rejoicing, listen, that they were counted worthy for the suffering of Christ. Counted worthy. You see, in God's economy is so different from ours here on earth. We look for promotion here. And yet our promotion or our gifts are in the heavenly places. He said, "Blessed are you when men curse you and speak bad things about you for his name's sake. For, listen, great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in heaven." And so as Christians, we exercise that faith, that spiritual muscle, which is called faith. It's belief. We exercise that. We trust in that. And that makes us strong. And so now Peter is telling us the very same thing. In other words, Peter is not preaching something he didn't practice. This is something that Peter experienced, suffering for Christ. You might be suffering in your workplace. Your boss may hate you for no reason at all. You could be the best employee ever in that business and there's this friction. What is it? Well, perhaps it's a spiritual friction. Perhaps they're not believers. Now, we don't fight against flesh and blood. So if we didn't know that, we wouldn't understand that. Now, I went through that. I've given testimony several times about some bosses that I worked for, and there was just conflict between me and them for no reason. I got along with everybody, but just there was this conflict, and I would challenge that. But when I listened to the Word of God, making it practice, right, strengthening my faith, practicing what the Word says, to submit to my boss as unto the Lord, God took care of the problem. Remove this guy in 2 weeks. I told you the story. So there are sometimes is friction in our life just because we are children of the Lord, just because we are believers. And there may come suffering with that as well. Maybe suffering, persecution of some type or another. But Peter experienced this, and when he suffered for righteous' sake, he rejoiced. He says, happy are you, blessed, Jesus said, are you. And blessed means happy. When men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For Jesus to say those words, just capture that now. So we've given the word, right? Our faith is growing because of the hearing of the word. Now let's understand what he's saying. Let the Holy Spirit give us understanding. We are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if people persecute us for claiming this, Jesus is saying that be exceedingly glad now, here and now. Not wait till you get there to be glad, but while you're on earth, it's walking in that joy and that peace of the Christ. Be happy now that you're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, if I apply that, now how do I apply that? My boss just told me to do something. Oh, man, I don't know what's going on. Here's how I apply it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Who said those words? Peter? No, Jesus said it. And even if Peter said it, it would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And I apply that into my life. And now I become stronger in my walk. That spiritual muscle, that spiritual faith becomes stronger so that when I am insulted or things happen in my life for the Lord's sake, I can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And I can do that continuously. So when I exercise that faith, it doesn't matter what you say, I'm still going to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Jesus says, great is my reward in heaven. So there where you have to get the right perspective. We have to get that right perspective. You have to look unto the heavenly future for that reward, but practice and strengthen your faith now. And so Peter speaks about suffering for right and wrong. So if you have your Bible, let's read verses 13 through 17 in 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Underline those words if you have your own Bible. You are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor to be troubled. Now, if we do what it says, we're exercising our faith and belief. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fearness. How do we do it? Do we stand on the street corner and scream you're going to hell if you don't repent? No, he says here, with meekness and fear. Fear, humbleness before the Lord. Fear before the Lord, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so though Peter says that Christians should always answer evil with good, he also lived in a real world where he knew that people many times answered good with evil. And to the early church, Peter says, if you choose to do good in hard times, who can really harm you? Don't worry about it. God's going to cover you. He says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. In part 1 of verse 4, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you are blessed. He reminds us that there is a blessing for us when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And God will care for us, especially when we suffer unjustly. Jesus spoke the same attitude in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Don't worry about what people on earth can do. Worry about eternally where you're going to go forever. Fear the Lord in that aspect. Listen, you ever been misunderstood? You ever been misunderstood? Of course you have. In many different ways. You ever try to lead someone to the Lord and they just think you're a wacko, right? At least that's how I felt sometimes. You ever just get really sincere and tell them about your heart and they turn around and they go tell people, "This guy's a Bible thumper. Oh, they did that to me," right? "Oh, he's one of those." And here's what happens. You start not getting invited to parties that you used to get invited with. And people are not calling you. And you're seeing these great events or these gatherings on Facebook. And you're like, "Hey, those are my friends. Why didn't they invite me anymore?" These things will happen because people don't want to be around the Christian. There is a spiritual, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. Know this. There is a spiritual battle in the heavenly places that we're fighting. And the Bible says that you, the believer, is the smell of death to those who don't believe. Now, that's not outwardly, but that's spiritually. So, the disciples and even Jesus was misunderstood. In John chapter 6, verse 666, he says, "You must eat of my blood and drink of my blood and eat of my flesh." And here's what happened. They started saying, "These guys are cannibals. He wants us to eat his blood and drink his blood and eat his flesh. These guys are out there." So people, and just imagine how the rumors began to spread. "Oh, keep your kids away from these people because they're going to eat your kids." Now, we're laughing, but that's true. This is what had happened. And those who had walked with Jesus for a long time, it says, John 6:66, they turned and followed him no more. Why? They didn't understand. They didn't have a teaching heart. Here's what else I believe happened. They didn't wait around for Jesus to continue his teaching with them. Because here's what Jesus says. He says, "These things I speak of you are spiritual." Spiritual. The word of God is considered food. It's considered nourishment. It's considered drink. Do we actually eat and drink the Bible? No. But spiritually, we ingest and we drink the word of God, the wisdom of the Lord, and we begin to be nourished and matured in our faith. But they were misunderstood. And people began to reject them. Now, when Martin Luther nailed the 95th thesis on the door of the church, they wanted to kill him. The Pope said, kill this guy, get him out of here. And the queen and the king protected him, but he was misunderstood. He was saying, "No, I believe in Jesus, but not all this other stuff you've attached to it. I don't have to go to a priest for forgiveness. I don't have to go to the priest for confession." Jesus, when he died on the cross, it says that the temple curtain, which was a curtain in the temple that divided the people from the priest in the presence of the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit dwelt. When he died on the cross, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And what did that mean? Symbolically, it meant that now we can have total access to God himself without going through man. I don't need to go through anybody. I can pray to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And here is his promise. His promise is that he will forgive. And so sometimes we begin to be misunderstood. And the second part of verse 14, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, in today's society here in the U.S., people can make things difficult and talk bad about you. But in Peter's time, you could be tied up to a tree and ignited in flames, thrown into the lion's den, and devoured. But they couldn't ultimately harm you spiritually or eternally because you will end up in heaven with the Lord. Now, when we were going to first got saved at Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, they were off Gateway Road. And they were trying to expand the church there. I believe there was like 3,500 people at the church at that time. They wanted to expand, and the city of Pompano had nothing to do with it. They didn't want the church to expand. Why? Because they're not going to get tax money because it's tax exempt. So all the church members, not all of them, but a lot of them went to the meetings. They began to march around City Hall and march around the property, and it just didn't happen. Persecuted by the city. Right? Wouldn't you agree? They didn't want the church to expand. And so the church could have crumbled. Oh, woe is us. Look what we'd have nowhere to go. God behind the scenes was working out an even bigger plan that they never knew or even could imagine, that they can get that 75 acres where that church is. And so sometimes things happen. We're dealing with the FPNL tower here in Pompano for our radio station. They initially said, yeah, we'll charge about $1,200 a month for the use of the tower, $2,500 application fee, just to write an application, $2,500, and a couple thousand dollars for the riggers to go up, so probably like $15,000 to get started. And we're like, oh, that's great. So we file for the FCC to give us permission to use that tower, and all of a sudden they tell us, well, it's going to be $26,000 to set it up for you before we even get started. Wait a minute. Whoa, what? Wait. What happened? You told us this, and now it changed. Now, I could run around all upset and worried. I'm not. You know why? It's God's radio station. He's going to have to figure out what's going to happen with the tower. I don't. I'm just a vessel that he'll use to make some deals down the road. But I have no control, and so I trust in him. Now, we can march around that tower if we want to, and we can protest. But God may have something we didn't even think or imagine down the road. And here's why I tell you that story. When we started a church, it wasn't a church. It was just a Bible study. I did not have a call to be a pastor. I was just graduated seminary, and we started a Wednesday night Book of Revelation. We went through the Book of Revelation. And then the Lord began to draw me and call me to be a pastor to start Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach. That's how it happened. So we were having a Saturday night service. We had moved a few times. We were at the Pink Church using their chapel. And we had a Saturday night service. And the Lord put on my heart, you know, very minimal amount of people go to Saturday night service, so we need to have a Sunday service. All right, Lord, what do we do? Well, the Pompano High School has a $4 million auditorium. It's a beautiful, state-of-the-art place. It's $846 per service. So we said, all right, let's go. I put up 3 months of rent for that. You figure out the math. And said, all right, Lord, if you're in this, then you got to provide for us. So the first service, we had like $950 in tithings. I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord, all right. And it went downhill from there. But that's okay. And so the last week came around. I'm like, all right, Lord, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's happening? Now, I have to tell you this part, a little deviation of the story. Before we went to the Pink Church, my mother said, hey, what about the Pink Church? Here's what I said. Ah, there's no way they'll let us in. They're a denominational church. There's no way. She didn't listen to me. She went to the pastor herself. And he said, sure, have him come in. I walked in the door. He gave me the keys, the alarm code, whatever you need. So I said those same foolish words when my mother said, hey, what about the Methodist church? Ah, there's no way. They're denominational. They'll never let us in. So my mother called somebody again, and I came and met with them. And to my shame, you know, they said, oh, yeah, come on in. But here's what was going on that we did not know about. There was a Brazilian church that was meeting here the same time we are. And they were in the process of building a church somewhere. I don't even know who they were or where they went. But they were moving out the very weekend that it was our last service at the high school. And we move right in here, seamless transition. Now who can, yeah, praise the Lord for my mother. But who can orchestrate that other than God, right? You see, sometimes when things look bad and we don't have the answers and uncertainty, God is working things out behind the scenes. We need to exercise that faith and belief because that'll make us stronger when we find our times and situations in difficulty or perhaps even suffering, that God is still in control and that he may be working out things behind the scenes that we had no idea. Now, this next month is our 10th year as a ministry. And we're not having potluck on the first, but on the third Sunday. You normally have it on the first because we can't get the hall. So it'll be on the third Sunday. We'll celebrate our 10th year. anniversary. For about 8 of those 10 years, we've been praying for our own church. We've been looking at places, making offers, and marching around places and praying. It hasn't happened. Am I upset? Am I fretted? Oh, God doesn't know our situation. Wait a minute. Whose church is it? It's His church. Who am I? I'm just a servant of His. If we get too big, He's got to move us, right? So that's how we exercise our faith. Listen, those who live for heaven have an entirely different perspective of life. Did you hear that? Those whose minds are living for heaven, living for God, we have a totally different perspective on life. Why? Well, I believe that we are able to take a lot more things and a lot less seriously. All the time we get these news reports and people are all upset, oh, the sky is falling, whatever. Like, God, is God's arm too short? Is He deaf? Can He not speak? He's in total control. And I am to trust my faith in Him and Him alone. Listen, the next president is not going to save America. Only Jesus is going to save America. If that's His plan, because Scripture says things are going to get bad. And I don't know when that is. But I'm not worried about it. Don't worry about things. Trust in the Lord. Pray about things. I'm not saying don't be concerned, but don't worry. Don't let it take over your joy and your peace. Listen, God is still in control. So that last service that we had there, we still didn't know where we were going. I didn't contact this church until like a Tuesday after that service. So service was over. Calvary Chapel, Pompano, which we weren't at Calvary Chapel yet because there was a process we were going through. Could be over. We had nowhere to go. It was finished. But God showed up in a mighty way. And listen, it wasn't He looked at, oh my goodness, they don't have a place to go. Let me find a place for Him. All along the way, He was working out this plan. And God hasn't forgotten you. He's not too busy with real spiritual people. He hasn't forgotten you, right? He didn't die for just the super spiritual. He died for you. He died for me. And His promises, He would never leave us nor forsake us. I need to hold fast to that truth. And my faith begins to grow. I become stronger. Things that happen around me, whatever. Okay, we'll see what happens. I've always said, don't worry until it's time to worry, right? Don't worry until it's time to worry. You may have gotten a diagnosis. Don't worry until you know finally what that is. And then still don't worry, trust in the Lord. When I say worry, concern, trust in the Lord. Robert Hutchins says, it is not so important to be serious as it is to be serious about important things, right? So some of us worry about the silliest things sometimes, right? We create this big monster of a situation when really, we think about it, it's in God's economy, it's nothing. It's nothing. My pastor used to say, keep a light touch on the things here on earth. In other words, and Rick mentioned that the other day, that's why I brought that up. In other words, wear this life as a light jacket. When God calls me home, praise the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. Praise the Lord, I'll be with Him forever. If He keeps me here, praise the Lord. I get to minister, I get to love, I get to witness about the love of Christ. Worries is fears, extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore a sinful waste of our time. Wouldn't you agree? You ever worry about something and realize, oh, that was nothing? But yet you spent 2 days worrying about something. Oh, I've been there, and I'm sure you have. Dr. Stanley Jones says, I am inwardly fashioned for faith. Now, I wasn't that way before we come to Christ. But listen to these words. When we come to the Lord, He imparts His Spirit in us. And this is now the truth. I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so mad that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. But faith is the oil. I live better by faith in grasping for breath These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence I breathe freely, and this is my native air. In other words, walking with the Lord, applying all the things of Scripture that you're learning here each week is your native land, it's your native language. But know this, this is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who don't understand. And I was one of those foolish people. I thought because I went to Mass and I knew, I probably just went to Mass, I thought I was right with God, but I was wrong with God. My mother used to say, "Ken, you know Jesus?" I'm like, "Ma, I went to Mass, leave me alone. Who's this Jesus? I went to church." And I thought I was right, but I was wrong. And now that I'm a believer by the power of the Lord, I live in this native language of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all you do, acknowledge Him. Why? He will set your path straight. That's my life first. It's many other people's lives first too. You can have it. It wasn't mine first. But I live that. Here's how else I live. When I fall short and I sin, I turn to God. God, forgive me. Help me to be stronger. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to think that again. Lord, help me. Empower me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Those are my words. Why? That's my native language now because I'm a believer in Christ. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51. Read that. Read Psalm 51. You talk about a repentive heart and a contrite heart before the Lord. That's our language. That's our native land now we live in is in the Word of God. Now, after quoting King David and Jesus, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 8, with the dreaded Assyrians headed their way. The king of Assyria and Israel asked Ahaz, the king of Judah, to join them. However, being warned through Isaiah by the Lord not to, Ahaz refused the word of the Lord to put him in a position with the Assyrians. So Syria and Israel were all now against him. And Isaiah says in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying, 'Do not say conspiracy concerning all the people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.'" In other words, he's saying, do not be afraid, but focus on the Lord. Don't be involved in these conspiratorial theories. You ever know those people? You know, the government's, there's conspiracies in government. I won't say they won't. But, everything's a conspiracy. Everybody's against us. Everything's happening. He's saying, don't worry about that. Trust in the Lord. Peter was talking to a group of people who were the object of this conspiracy as the Roman Empire conspired against Christians. And yet, because he knew the Word of God, Peter was able to draw from the Old Testament illustrations to encourage them in their situation. Other manuscripts in verse 15 says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify Christ as the Lord in your heart. So Christ is not just the Lord of all, but He's my Lord. He's the Lord of my heart. Now we're celebrating Palm Sunday today, where Jesus, beginning His final week, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. And the people would wave palms, and they shouted, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Now, Sunday service is to identify as for the long-awaited Messiah, He has come. They were celebrating the promised one has come. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they waved these palm branches, which symbolize victory. He has come. Now this donkey, this colt that He rode on, symbolized peace. If He was on a horse, it would symbolize war. Where do we see Jesus riding on a horse? In the book of Revelation, when He comes back and we'll be with Him, He'll be on a horse and there'll be war, but He will be victorious. But Jesus has come now, listen, in peace. He's not counting our sins against us. The same God in the Old Testament that would judge the nation of Israel because they disobeyed Him, and blessed them when they obeyed him is the same God of the New Testament. Well, why isn't he judging us for our sins now? He's not counting our sins against us now because he was wishing that all men would come to his saving grace. There's this window of opportunity called the church age. When that window closes, the church is raptured, then things begin to change. And as we go through the New Testament, we'll be in the book of Revelation. So put on your seatbelts. But Palm Sunday, Jesus, listen, as he entered in, riding on this donkey, them waving palms of victory, the Messiah has come. Jesus is looking far back on his colt, looking into the hearts of the people, and they did not know who he was. They thought he was coming in to overtake Rome, that he was this king that would come and start war with Rome, and yet when they realized he wasn't what they thought he was, they rejected him. And Jesus is looking back in our hearts and says, do you really know who I am? Listen, even the and we may say, oh, of course we do. Well, listen, those who walked with Jesus, watched him do miracles, also said, show us the Father, and then we'll believe. And Jesus says, you've walked with me all this time, and you still don't know that me and the Father are one? You know where I'm going, and you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. And so Jesus knew the hearts of the people, and their hearts were wrong. And what a terrible thing for you and I to be walking with the Lord all these years and still don't know who he is. Does God really know my situation? Does he really care about me? Does he know my problems? Is he really there? God's left me because he doesn't hear my prayers. Really? Then I would suggest that we still don't know him. Because as we listen, exercise our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We could add reading, read the word of God, hearing the word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, and then apply it to our lives. Walk in that truth. Do what it says. Now, there's many times I've asked some people to do some things. Hey, this is what I want you to do. And give them some details in doing that, and they would get flustered because they probably never done something like that before. And I should do this and do this. Just do what I asked you to do, and it'll be so easy for you. And here's also what I said: if you do it, you can blame me and say, "Well, the pastor said do it this way." But so often, so many things are so easy. Just do what I said. We want to add to our faith to God, our relationship with God, that God's going to love us more because I'm serving more, I'm doing more, I'm praying more. And all he says is believe. Because listen, if you believe in him, his spirit that will dwell in you, the spirit is what's going to change you. You're not going to change you. You just need to let it happen. Surrender to the spirit. Be obedient to the Spirit. And as the Spirit begins to work in your life, and because you'll start thinking different. Oh, you know what? I really don't want to go there anymore. Or I don't want to drink that anymore. Or I don't want to talk this way. He'll begin to change everything about you as you let him. Now, you have the ability, you have the free will to reject that. But if you let it happen, let the Lord change you, trust in him, we're exercising our faith. We become stronger. And when things happen in our lives, we trust in him. And we see his will fulfilled in our lives. So give a special place for God in your life. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and reverence. Now, in the nation of Israel, they were called a peculiar group of people. They were weird. They traveled together. They hung out together. They ate together. And they were in different groups. As they traveled, and they gave their money, and they gave their food, and they gave all the things to those who are in need. In today's society, there are peculiar people. Wouldn't you agree? And guess what? We are those peculiar people. And people are going to ask you, do you really give 10% of your income to God? Why would you do that? Because God says, I've given you 100%. I've given you all of this. All I'm asking is for 10% back. So if he gave us 10 oranges, he's just asking for one orange. You get to keep 9, he says 10. Just 10 There were just one, 10%. Well, I don't know. I don't think God wants to do that. The Bible says that that tenth is God's. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, it's confirmed where the rich young ruler says, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've given all to the Lord. I've given 10%. Jesus says, and you ought to, and you should. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's bringing this out because it's not part of the message, but the Bible says, we're talking about exercising our faith, it says to give that 10%, and it says if we don't give what is God, His, we are robbing, stealing God, from God. Wait a minute. Nobody ever told me that. If we're not giving God what is His, we're actually robbing and stealing for God. And now here's what He doesn't say. When you get rich and you got it all together, give me that 10%. He says, no, whatever I'm giving you, because God is giving us that increase, He's giving us the ability to make a living, He's given us that job, give that 10% to me. How does that happen to the church? And then these things happen. So there is a way to exercise your faith, trust in the Lord, because here's what He says. He adds to that. He says, you are stealing and robbing from God by not giving Him His due. But He adds to it, He says, trust God. See that God does not bless you and open up doors of heaven that you can't contain the blessings that He's going to give you. Now, it doesn't necessarily say financial blessings. It says blessings. But that is the one place in Scripture that God says, test me on this. So let God test you on that. Exercise that faith. Exercise what God says. And we don't like to hear about our money stuff. There was a guy I used to know. He had money. And he'd brag about his money. Oh, yeah, I got this, I got that. And I gave here and I gave there. But when you asked him something about finances, he would be offended by that. Well, then why are you telling everybody in the world all the money that you have? God has given it to you. So sometimes we don't want to touch that area in our life. Yeah, Lord, you have everything else but not my money. Who gave you the money? God did. So back to the text. We are to give a reason. Why are we given 10%? Because God's asked that. He's given me all of this. I want to give back to Him what is His. Have an answer. Why do you guys meet every Sunday? Because that's when we come together to worship the Lord and read the Scriptures and encourage one another and encourage one another as we walk together. And then the freaks come on Wednesday. Oh my goodness, twice a week? Why do you guys come twice a week? Listen, have an answer for them. Man, life's difficult. I need to get back in the Word. I need to get back with the brotherhood. I need to worship the Lord. This is why we come twice a week. And this is why we're listening to the Word of God in our car and worshiping as we walk, because I need to be filled daily, because we get drained. And we can be drained sometimes within an hour. Wake up in the morning, go to work, right? Oh my gosh, I should have stayed in bed. You ever feel that way? Of course you have. We all do. But we all have the same remedy. It's to trust in the Lord and His power, and He gets us through these things. What is our responsibility? To do what He says. Just do what He says. Do what He says. Love others as He has loved you. Forgive others as He has forgiven you. How has He forgiven you? You asked and He forgave. What? Yeah, but you don't know what this person did to me. I don't have to know. He knows. And He sets the standard. Forgive as He has forgiven. Love as He has loved. Give as He has given. And as we practice that in our life, we become stronger in our spiritual walk with Him. And we'll have that answer for those why we're coming to church. We love the Lord. We love being together. In the name of Jesus, we rejoice. We don't cringe. Those who are not believers have a problem with the name of Jesus. And listen, while it's legal in our country, speak the name of Jesus. I told you I have the shirt. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wear your shirts. Put the bumper stickers on. Talk about God. They did it in the Old Testament. When you sit down and you rise up and you walk in the streets, talk about the Lord. Do that today while we have the opportunity, right? Because the door is going to close. Things are going to be difficult as time passes. So be ready to give that answer for your belief. Verse 16, having a good conscience. The Bible speaks of specifically about our conscience. In Titus chapter 1, it says, we are warned about the danger of being defiled by our conscience. It speaks of the way as unwashed, an unwashed window, dirtier and dirtier, making things appear blurrier and blurrier, darker and darker. It's an excellent illustration because If it exposes my mind to sin, my conscience becomes dirtier and dirtier and blurrier and blurrier. Now, how many say that's true? Of course it is. There were times where you'd hear a curse word like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they said that. And then there'll be times you'll hear it three or four times in the same movie or in the same conversation, and you become dull to that sin, and that becomes the norm now because that's what you're around, right? Look how far we've gone from my mother's or my grandmother's generation of purity and the things that we watch on television, where we've gone today. I don't even know if there's an R rating anymore. Everything's R, it would appear. That becomes the norm. So our vision of things become blurrier and blurrier and darker. The remedy is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 10 speaks of an evil or a poison conscience within those who would twist the scriptures, not only to justify their own sins, but to draw others in as well. One of the Kennedys, Senator Kennedy, before he died, there was an article on this. He had called his priest and he had asked him, to pray for him that he was dying, and he wanted to know that he's right with the Lord. And here's what the priest said. This is what's quoting in the article. The priest says, "Don't worry, Mary will help you." It's a polluted, it's a impure conscience. We, on the other hand, want to know the Word of God. That's why I love Calvary Chapel's ministries, is that we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you have what Paul calls the whole counsel of God. This is what the whole Bible says. If you've been with us, we've started in Matthew, and we're already into Peter. We're going to go through the whole New Testament, God willing. We've gone through a handful of books in the Old Testament on Wednesdays, but we want to know what the Word of God says. Because here's what happened when I started, when I got saved, started hearing the Word of God taught. I'm like, oh man, I didn't know that. And I was mad. I told you guys before, I was mad because I got ripped off all these years listening to the priest and all the things that he says. Why didn't anybody tell me this? Why did I have to walk with this guilt on my shoulder thinking that, man, God's just looking down, going to squash me if I do that one more time? I didn't have that peace of Christ that transcends all understanding to guide my heart through Christ Jesus. Verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." A good conscience is not dependent upon what we do or what we don't do, but upon what Jesus has done. I rest, listen, in the work of Christ in my life. He has forgiven me, he has cleansed me, he has empowered me with his spirit. I am sealed, and I have a guarantee in the heavenly places. And now my life is lived to glorify him. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to glorify the Lord, because there's only one pastor at this pulpit out of all of you guys. So all of us, listen, are light and salt planted in the secret service of the Lord. He's planted you in a position, in a place, whether it's your workplace, your neighborhood, or a group of people, to glorify him. And that's what happens in our life. I'm out of time. I had a lot more to go to. Verse 19, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Now, you may say, I believe Christ died for my sins, but why am I always thinking about my sins? You ever ask yourself that question? I certainly do. Here's why. You have an adversary who constantly accuses you and reminds you of your past. And Revelation 12 gives us a glimpse. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser," which is the devil, "of our brethren." Who does he accuse? The brethren. Who's the brethren? The believers who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. There'll be an end to this. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." So now Jesus not only died for our sins, but after he died, he went down to preach into the prison of hell. And we know this from the account of Luke chapter 16, that before Jesus rose from the dead, he went into hell, and hell was divided into two compartments, one of peace in Abraham's bosom, and the other was a place of torment. And Jesus preached to the spirits who disobeyed to them in Noah's day. Who were these spirits? This is getting deep and I'm running out of time. Help me, Lord. In Genesis chapter 6, tells us the spirits were particularly disobedient and diabolical, that they actually left their normal abode spiritually and slept with physical women. And they created this race of giants. And perhaps that was the lineage where Goliath had come from. And so they were diabolical. And the Bible tells us that they created this race, and the ones that will be released during the tribulation period, spoke about in the book of Revelation, these are the ones he's talking to. That salvation has come. And he took those who were in Abraham's bosoms up into the heavenly places. And I could just imagine Jesus telling them that their grip on his believers, on your life, listen, has been broken. They have no authority or power over you. They can't make you do anything anymore, anyhow. You have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, is your conscience bothering you? Look to the cross. If you still feel condemned, realize and remember it's a lie from the enemy telling you you can't be forgiven, that you're unworthy, that you can't be used, and that you've gone too far. Ephesians 1 says, in him also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, having believed, listen, this is your promise, live by this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And who is he? It says, verse 14, he is a guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions to be praise of his glory. Those are exciting words. I'm hanging on to every one of those words, guys and ladies. That's exercising your faith. I have been sealed, and there's a guarantee by what God has done, and one day I will glorify him in eternity. Let's finish this chapter, verse 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, listen, of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So, listen, it's not saying that baptism saves you. It's saying baptism is an outward expression of an inward change, a change of your conscience. It is a proclamation from the heart, and it's expressed through the mouth, and it demonstrated, listen, by your actions that say to the earthly world and the spiritual world that I am saved through the blood and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what that baptism is. And now my Savior is, again, verse 22, he has gone into the heavenly places and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been subject to him. And I have nothing to fear, for the Lord is with me and the Lord is with you. Amen.